Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. Father, this word that has changed lives generation after generation, that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we admit this morning that we need it. We need you through your word to separate, to discern what is flesh and spirit. We need you to tease these things apart in our hearts and lives, that we might see you more clearly and follow you more faithfully, Lord Jesus. So we ask for the help of your Spirit now as we share this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been keeping an eye on the news, you've probably noticed this escalation in the country of Iraq. And we find ourselves wondering again what it is that we do. And I think we live in a country that's war fatigued. At the same time, what's unfolding is something that any historian could have told you would happen. That in a country divided by Sunnis and Shiites and Kurds, that a strong force needed to be in place to keep stability, because the country literally is divided by tribal identity. I think we in the West underestimate this force of tribal identity, even though it's very much alive and well in our culture and in our lives. Most of our lives are built around this idea that there's a people to whom I belong. And it's a force that's not only at work in our history, it's also been at work on our street corners and in our schoolyards. It's the heart of our political squabbling. It's the underlying root of cyberbullying. And still we fail to even recognize that it's a force that's at work in our lives. Well, back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we saw the angel come and speak to Joseph and say that you're going to name this child Jesus, Yeshua, God is salvation. You're going to name him that because he's going to be the one to save his people from their sins. And I started wondering as I read this and as I thought about the text for this morning, who does the angel have in mind? His people. As Matthew pens these words, who is he thinking about? His people. One commentator says, well, certainly the angel only then has in mind the Jewish people. I think to think that is maybe to ignore exactly what happens next in the text that already Matthew and really the Holy Spirit have in view, Matthew 28, that tells us to go and preach the gospel to every nation, that already that there is a people that is much wider and much less tribally bound in view. And the very next thing that happens is these magi, these soothsayers. They're a group of people that are forbidden in the Torah. They come, and they're coming from the east, the very place where Israel's oppressors had come, the very place where they had been taken into captivity. And now these people, they're not the right folks, they're not even folks we like, and they come to worship the king. They come asking for the king of the Jews. Who are they looking for? Who do they have in mind? Do they have in mind the next great Jewish king, perhaps in the line of David, a king for Israel coming from the Davidic lineage? Is that what they have in mind? That's what Herod thought of. The first thing he thought of is, this is a threat to my throne if this is a descendant of David, and he sends troops in to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. But is that what the Magi are thinking about? Do they see this as a diplomatic mission between their home country and the future king of Israel? Or is there something a whole lot bigger going on here? Well, Jesus was born into a world broken by tribal conflict. It's a country that's divided between Judeans and Galileans and Samaritans. It's a place that's divided between the Am Ha'aretz, the people of the land, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Zealots. And everyone has an agenda. And as Jesus sets out in ministry, we find that everyone has an agenda for the king. And I'm going to give you now really four different stories based on those texts listed in your outline. Four different stories of agendas for this king. The first one is right after Jesus had multiplied bread for the people. And the next thing you know, they're looking for him. And it says in John chapter 6, verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself. The people had an agenda for him. Oh, this is the guy who makes bread multiply. This is perfect. Make him king. We'll never be hungry again. That's the kingdom I want. That's the king. Just tell him to pray and there's lots of bread and we're all set. But his kingdom, it's not about our longing for stuff, even good stuff, for food. There's so much more involved here. The next one is from Matthew's gospel in chapter 20. And there the mother of the sons of Zebedee says, do something for me. That's loaded. Jesus says, well, what do you want? Well, when you come into your kingdom, have my sons sit on your right and your left hand. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking. He turns to James and to John. He says, do you think that you're able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'll be baptized with? And they say, yeah. Well, he says, to give that position on my right and my left hand isn't for me to give. But it's granted for those who my Father has prepared. They had an agenda. And we have an agenda, but the kingdom will not satisfy our need and desire for position. In Acts, Here it is. This is after the resurrection. For 40 days, Jesus, risen from the grave, has been teaching his disciples the things of the kingdom. And then they have one more question for him. After all that, I wish we had all that written down. I mean, that'd be amazing to have 40 days of Jesus on the kingdom. It's not recorded. But they were apparently listening to it, but they must not have been listening very well, because they ask him, Lord, one more question. Is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the epochs. And then he turns and he's lifted and he ascends bodily into heaven, and he's received by a cloud and disappears from their sight. They had been with him. They'd seen what he's doing. They had gotten the picture, you'd think. But they still wanted his kingdom to fulfill their political agenda. And so often, we today have an agenda for the gospel, to do what it is that we want the gospel to do. The kingdom is not coming to satisfy our political checklist. It's about so much more. And then another picture. There's Jesus. He's on trial, and he knows where he's going. He's got one opportunity to defend himself before Pilate if he desires to. And Pilate is thinking, is this an insurrectionist? He can't quite figure out what this guy is about. And so finally he asks him, well, what about your kingdom? Why won't your servants fight for you? And Jesus says, my kingdom isn't of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for me, and I would not have been delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. So you are a king then? Pilate asks him. Jesus says, you say right, I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. That didn't help Pilate at all. All he knew is this guy's not guilty. But we can't get the kingdom of God to be squeezed into our human categories. It won't fit. So let's look at how then, seeing as we all have an agenda, let's see the kingdom as Jesus presents it. What sort of kingdom does he reign over? So I'm going to give you now, we've heard four events. I'm going to give you now three events. First one is from Matthew 25. Jesus is in the midst of a parable about his return. And he's clearly both making a parable but speaking reality at the same time, because he refers to this king that's going to set someone his right and his left, and later refers to that king as the Son of Man. So clearly he's talking about himself, and he's talking about himself as a king. And it says then that the king will then say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. The kingdom that Jesus is presenting is given to a people who received him with hearts of compassion. They received stranger in his name with hearts of compassion. And they were so overcome by love and gratitude, they didn't even recognize what they were doing. The sheep weren't sheep because they were concentrating on being sheep, any more than the goats were goats because they were practicing to be goats. They just were. They had hearts of love. And the kingdom is prepared for those. Here's another example, and it comes from Luke 22. And in this case, it's the disciples who are trying to figure out who's going to get what place in the kingdom. And Jesus, again, shows them what kind of king he is and what it is he's about. He asks them, well, who's greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Well, I'm among you. This is Jesus speaking. I'm among you as one who serves. And you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigns to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus is saying that yes, there is a kingdom. Yes, I am a king. And yes, there is a reign. And yes, there is a reign in which you will share. But you've got to get it right, because I want you to understand I'm a servant king. And those who have endured suffering joyfully for the kingdom will reign with him. You can see why you don't hear this on TV. This is not popular. This is real. So it's a kingdom of the compassionate ones. It's a kingdom of those who serve and suffer with joy for the kingdom. Let's look at one more. Also from Luke's gospel, Luke 23. And in this case, it's Jesus speaking from on the cross. And there's two others who are on his right and on his left. They've gotten the spot, but they've gotten the spot that comes equipped with nails. They're dying on three crosses together, and one has been mocking him. And it says, there was an inscription over him that said, the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save us and yourself. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? For we indeed are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus doesn't say, when I return, it's going to be good. What does he say? He says, this day, truly you will be with me in paradise. The kingdom is a present reality. Where is it? Everywhere the king is. Everywhere his reign is evident. Who are his subjects? Those who do the will of the Father. The kingdom is here, but not yet here. It's both at the same time. I don't think we have many things that we can say are like that. But that's the reality. We are seeing the expansion of the expression of the reign of God. Hear me, I'm not saying that God's reign is getting bigger. We're experiencing the expression of the expansion of the kingdom of God. It's becoming not realer, it's not becoming bigger, it's just becoming clearer. And one day we're going to see it when Jesus comes back in all of its fullness. But the kingdom is not something future that we're waiting for. It came with the coming of Christ. It will be made and manifested in its fullness with the return of Christ. But the kingdom is happening right now. And those who are the compassionate ones, who are the servant sufferers, who will suffer for the gospel, are already experiencing the joy of knowing what it is to live in Christ. It's a different kind of kingdom. And it isn't like the kingdom that we thought we wanted. We think of, anytime we think of Christ's kingdom in terms of power or politics or possessions, we're totally missing it. Our misconceptions about Jesus' kingdom don't come from simply overestimating the nature of his reign. There's no overestimating the nature of Jesus' reign. They come from two things: greatly underestimating the extent of his reign and mischaracterizing his reign. It's not just that we're aiming too low, which we are. We're also aiming in the wrong direction. To think of an earthly kingdom with a much better king is not to think of the kingdom of heaven. Because the hope that is promised in the gospel is much greater and far different. And when the Magi came, and they came to worship and pay homage to Jesus, they were not just foretelling that this was a ruler that would come out of Israel, who would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the ruler of the nations, but they were also telling something else remarkable about his reign, that his reign would be a reign of reconciliation. Right now, where we live in this world, we live in a world that is fractured and fragmented. And we can trace it to the fall, but we have this picture in Genesis chapter 11 of those on the plain of Shinar who thought, well, let's build us a tower that'll reach to the heavens, it'll keep us together, and we'll be able to make a name for ourselves. So they got busy, but as they were working, the story tells us that God confused their languages and made work impossible. And what happened? We broke into tribal fragments and were scattered around the world. Well, what happens then, thousands of years later, at the birth of Christ? These guys come from Babylon, from the plain of Shinar, from the place of the tower. They come, and we don't have names for them. They never made a name for themselves. They're nameless folks who tracked across the desert to see the King of Israel. And they came, and they found the babe. And they worshiped and they left their gifts and they went back taking the name of Jesus with them, applying the first balm of healing to the place where the wound first occurred. And even as they leave, even as they go, they're being guided by a dream. Go another way, don't tell Herod. And conflict breaks out and babies die in search of the King who was born. And a reality is expressed at that moment that's still true today, that God would begin his healing not through the removal of conflict, but through the introduction of reconciliation. And that reconciliation that begins with worshipers from far off, drawing near, comes to its fullness as we continue to read through the New Testament. We get to see bigger and clearer pictures of Jesus, the one who in Ephesians, is it Ephesians 2, he comes to break down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, making one new person in Christ. And that's what we are today. We're the new community of believers in Jesus Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. And we're diverse as a result of that. But there is something greater to come. As we look, and we looked all the way into the book of Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9, the angel takes John into the throne room of God and shows him this vision. And it says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that none could number, from every nation and tribe and tongue and people and language, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's people from everywhere. And you know how John could tell they were from everywhere? It wasn't because they were wearing local ethnic clothing. They were all dressed the same way. They all had white robes on. But he could tell because he could hear the sound of their voices and he could see the color of their skin and he could see the way that their hair was done. And he knew that these were people from all over the place. These were people once scattered as tribes. Now one congregation of praise to the God of eternity. They were right there, not just in the temple. Remember that there was a court for the Gentiles, and then there was a court for the women, and then there was a court for Israel, and then there was a court for the priests. They were right there in front of the throne of God. Those barriers had been broken down. They were worshiping before the King. Once, only the high priest could have gone there, and only with blood for atonement. But now all those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb are there together. The goal of the kingdom is reconciliation and unity, not with simply those that we've never met, but with those that we never thought we could love. In Christ, the hate is replaced with harmony as our voices are raised together in praise to God and to the Lamb. That is the reconciliation to which all this is moving. And that is what is pictured with the coming of the Magi. And if you think that's enough, well, hang on, because there's even more. And if you were to flip all the way forward to Revelation 21 and 22, you'd get even a better picture of it. And there, John is watching the angel as he measures the city. And the city is as high as it is as wide as it is long. You know what structure in the ancient world was high as wide as long? The Holy of Holies. And then John is shown a picture inside. And there are all these people streaming in to the Holy of Holies. And John says, once I got in there, I saw there's no temple. Why? Because you're at the heart of the temple. And who's there giving it light? There's no sun. It's coming from the throne and from the Lamb. And what's there as the water streams out of the throne and waters the ground? It waters a tree of life. And in its leaves are what? The healing of the nations. The wholeness we've longed for, the healing we've waited for, is there in its fullness. This isn't about diplomacy. This is about the goal of God in history. Look at nations and you discover what they are conglomerations of broken people. And look at nations and you find that they're not only fragmented from each other, they're fragmented within themselves. And you say, what are we going to do? And the answer, Jesus. It's being done in Christ. God has begun his healing in Christ's global reign, not through the removal of conflict, which will happen one day, but through the introduction of reconciliation. This morning, I just want us to take some time and consider, first of all, how have we resisted our part in the reality of the reign of Christ? When you look at the list, what is it that you most wish not to take on? When you're called to be the meek and the poor, those in mourning, those hungry for justice and righteousness, when you're called to be peacemakers and the persecuted, which of those are you least apt to embrace? That's the place where God most wants to work in your life. Do I need to give them to you again? I'll give them to you. Meek. Poor. Mourning. Hungering for righteousness. Peacemakers. Persecuted. So that's the first I want you to consider. Number two, how are your relationships broken? Where is that place that diplomacy ain't working? Where are those fractures that you just cannot fix? I think this text this morning invites us to hand those over to Jesus and then to take on the role of simply being the humble, the meek, the mourning, the hungry for righteousness, the peacemaker, and the persecuted. Hand them over and live faithfully to your calling. The longer you've worked on it, the worse the tangle has gotten, give it to him. you're going to find that Jesus has begun this healing, not through the removal of conflict, but through the introduction of reconciliation. Next one I want you to consider. Is that brokenness inside you? Is it you who is in need of reconciliation to God? Perhaps today you recognize that you're part of the cause of conflict, and that there are sins in your life that need to be washed away. Maybe you don't know what even all this kingdom stuff I'm talking about is, but you know that you need God to heal your heart, to remove your sins, and to make you new. Maybe you're wondering if the stuff you're going through is something that you deserve. Maybe you're thinking, if I can go through enough, maybe I can pay for my sins. I got bad news and good news. You can't. Even better news. Jesus Christ bore those for you on the cross. You don't have to do it. Once again, you get to give them away. It's an exchange. It's a bad deal for God. It's a wonderful deal for us. It's a life for life deal. You say, here, I've made a mess of this. I'm a sinner in need of grace. I'm broken in need of healing. I'm filthy in need of cleansing. Can I have a trade-in? And he says, yes. Here's the perfect, sinless life of my son that has died in your place. Let's swap and call it even, except one thing. Then you're part of my family, and you get to eat at my table and live in my fellowship and walk with me always. And it's not a matter of just losing sin. It's a matter of losing chronic hopelessness. It's a matter of losing chronic despair. It's a matter of losing self-depreciation. He wants to put a new heart in you. But have you said yes to him? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we know that you're here. We don't know what all you're doing, but we're grateful. We ask that by your Spirit you would work in our hearts in those places that we so desperately need. I pray that you would help us today to live in the light of the vision of heaven before the throne, worshiping the Lamb, drawn close together to you and to one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.